I want to leave the strain of the teaching of grace that we've been doing in the New Testament, because this has been burning in my soul to get into this, and we may go back later time and pick up that other. But I wanted to talk to you about another aspect of the grace of God, which is called revealing grace. And you can open your Bible to the 33rd chapter of Exodus, and we'll be looking at scripture in Exodus 33 and 34. This is one of the greatest accounts of the grace of God in the history of His people. You know, God's people in the Old Testament were called Israel. God's people in the New Testament are called church. We see that the true Israel, and this comes on like, you know, like gangbusters to a lot of people who don't read their Bibles. They claim to know a lot. A lot of folks claim to know a lot, but they don't read their Bibles. If they read their Bibles, they found out they needed to learn a lot. But the true Israelite is one who is circumcised in heart. See, it's not a matter of where he lives or who his pappy was. It's a man who is circumcised of heart. He is one inwardly. An Israelite, a Jew, Paul says, is one who is circumcised of heart, whose favor is with God and not with men. That's Romans 2, 28, 29, I believe. And then later on in Paul's, well, I don't know, it was later on, it was earlier, really, but Paul in Galatians 6 said, pray for the peace, and then he said, for the Israel of God. So in Exodus 32, we have an account of God's dealings with His people in the first sin of idolatry that God's people got into. In the story, you'll remember that while Moses was in the mountain with the Lord, the people became impatient. Now, let me stop there and talk to you a little bit about people who become impatient. That got your name on it, we'll wear it home. You see, one of the great problems of God's people is that we cannot give Him time to work. Amen. You see, He's eternal and we're temporary, and we have not yet, not to this day have we yet, understood His greatness and our smallness. We've made God smaller than He is by our lack of understanding of His ways and letting Him move in His own way. See, He's not in a hurry. He sees all that He's doing. He's got it in perspective, and we see just a small part that pertains to us. And God's working in everybody all at one time, everywhere in the world, because of His sovereign power, wisdom, and knowledge. We don't understand that. We don't have to understand it, but it's good to think about it. See, His plan, His total plan of redemption involves time, and we ain't got time. How many times a day do you say that? I say it till I get tired of myself hearing myself say it. So I'm going to quit saying that and start saying I'm too busy. Or saying I'm involved, or there are other things ahead of you, you know? It's a funny thing to me why a person that's got as many appliances as I have, and you just push button and wait, you know, for the clothes to wash and dry and all that. You just touch another button and you got heat, and you touch another and you got air conditioning, you touch another and, well, you've got microwave. It's a funny thing to me, and I mean, it's got me puzzled. I am really frustrated with it, but it's the strange thing is why I'm so busy. And I don't waste time. Isn't it amazing? We ain't got time. Well, see, that's why we have such a hard time getting in with God's program. Because He does not work like we work. He's never early. He's never late. He's never in a hurry, and He's God when He gets there. And boy, we need to get in our spirit. We have got to start getting in on His ways. The prophet Isaiah said in a certain place in his prophecy that God's ways are not our ways, and that His thoughts are not our thoughts, and as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are His thoughts and His ways above ours. That's quite a comparison, isn't it? But the Old Testament makes use of all these incidents. You see, God was not disappointed or asleep or on vacation or idle. There was nothing wrong with God's program when these things happened, because He let them happen as examples to us. Aren't you glad that the Bible is not a cold book of dead rules? Amen. Rules are made to be broken. And I found that out with kids. You tell them that they can't do it, and that's the first thing they're going to try to do, is to break it to see if it's breakable. And all rules are breakable. So the Bible is a book of characters and a narrative, a history, an accounting of a group of people whom God sovereignly elected and chose to do His program. And then He lets them get into things and lets things happen to them. And the Apostle Paul says, this is for us on the end of the age, that we may not make the same mistakes that they made. And then he says in Romans that what was written beforehand, now you hear me real well, what was written beforehand was written for our learning. Mm-hmm. The Old Testament is for our learning. Amen. And what we're supposed to learn out of it is patience, perseverance, and hope. Ooh, that's good stuff. Patience, perseverance, and hope. Patience, be steady in the boat. Perseverance is keep on keeping on. And hope says, I'll make it. Amen. Through knowledge of the Scriptures, you see. We have to learn to be patient. It is not our nature to be patient. So the Israelites, you see, they did not wait on God back at the mountain. We'll talk, get back to that in just a minute. Do you ever feel like giving up? Is there anyone in here who has never felt like giving up? We want to model our experience after yours. Get up and turn around. There's not anybody who doesn't at some time or another feel like giving up. The Scriptures promise us hope. Satan, now let me say that I don't give him a lot of credit. I know Jesus defeated him at the cross. I don't think he's behind every bush and shrub. I don't think he's in every lake or stump or well. I think the devil is very well defeated. And if you know he's defeated, you know how to live and rebuke him. If you don't know he's defeated, he'll wear the devil out of you. Now, he'll get on your case if you don't know who you are and who he is. But one of the great things that he does, one of his weapons, is discouragement and despair and impatience. But if you'll search the Scriptures, you'll know that you're more than conquerors in Christ. Knowing the Scriptures causes us to be able to walk into personal victory in times of distress. Because we know God's ways. We know He may not be there when we want Him to be. He may not come when we call Him, but He's coming, and when He gets there, He's able. You see, Satan is the demon of despair, but God is the God of hope. Now, you remember that. That great statement in Romans gives us hope. And then Paul says in another place in Romans, now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that beautiful? You may abound in hope. Next time somebody asks you how you are, if you don't feel like saying, well, praise the Lord, I'm fine, say, I'm abounding in hope. That's just as good. I'm abounding in hope. That's just as good a confession. I'm abounding in hope. Now, God's ways in the Old Testament are not for us to give up hope, but to teach us to wait. To teach us to wait. The prophet Isaiah said, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not faint. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then he says, teach us, Lord, to wait. Now, I made up a little paraphrase on that, the opposite of this in Isaiah, and it says, those who don't wait on the Lord will lose their strength. They'll try to fly like chickens, but they'll become too tired and too faint because they don't know how to wait on the Lord. You see, an eagle is always compared to a chicken. A chicken can't fly very high. The best they can do is to get over the fence. Sometimes you have to clip their wings. You remember, John, you ever clip an old hen's wings, you know, keep them flying over the fence? We used to do that. Because that's as high as she could ever fly. She could never fly into somebody else's yard. She'd just fly over the fence, you know, and you'd have to hunt for her, but she'd be around on a chicken house somewhere. No courage. No strength. So it's either turkeys or chickens. But the Bible says that those that wait on the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. See, and Israel didn't wait, but God was in it. Don't think, why didn't they do that? God was in everything they did. He allowed them to reap the results of their own mistake so that He could put it in the Old Testament and teach the New Testament people to read it and say that everything that happened to them happened as examples to us on whom the end of the age has come so that we wouldn't make the same dumb mistakes that they made. That's street language, isn't it? But back in Exodus 32, 33 and 34, Exodus 32, really, we see them delaying. We see the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. That's all in your Bible right there. You can look at it, or you probably know that. So they said to Aaron, the high priest, come make us a God who will go before us. For this Moses, we don't know what happened to him. Can't you just see him? We don't know. You know, Moses, he went off to talk to God, but we ain't back. We don't know what happened to him. So Aaron did. He made the, you know, that was an interesting story. If I get into that, I won't get into the rest of it. But he made the golden calf. And when Moses was coming down out of the mountain with the two tablets of stone in his hand, God said, I hear a noise of war in the camp. And God told him what the people had done. They had made themselves an idol to worship. And God was very angry with those people. And at that moment, Moses began to pray and intercede for the people, and the Lord changed his mind about destroying them. Then Moses spoke with Aaron and learned of the terrible sin of the people. Listen, friends, before they ever saw the law, the ten, they had already broken the first one. They made an idol and were ascribing the glory of God to this calf made out of gold. But many verses later, and we can't take this verse by verse. I like to teach like that, but I've got to, just many verses later, after Moses prayed and the Lord agreed to allow them to go on into the promised land, the Lord talked with Moses as Moses interceded with the people. And in verse 12 of chapter 33, Moses says to the Lord, you've told me to bring these people out, but you haven't told me who's going with us. Doesn't that sound just like him? Well, I'll go, but you haven't told me who's going with us. I can't go by myself. You've got to tell us who's going with me. And then the Lord said to Moses, I know them by name. I know thee by name. I know thee by name. And you have found grace. And this way we plug into grace. You have found grace in my sight. And then verse 13. If you look at the verses, listen very carefully. Now, therefore, Moses says, I pray thee, if I have found grace, rendered favor in many Bibles, same thing. If I have found grace in thy sight, let me know your ways. And consider too that these are your people. He had already told, you know, in the conversation in the chapter before, he'd already said, well, what will all the neighbors think? All these nations around, they'll say, well, he brought them out, but he couldn't bring them in. Moses was challenging God's reputation. God's reputation didn't need any challenging, but it needed to be in the Scripture. See, the account needed to be there of the interaction between Moses and the Lord. Now, Moses continues to pray and intercede for the people. And in verse 16 of that chapter, we find a very great verse. Listen to this. Moses says to him, is it not by your going with us that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all of the other peoples on the face of the earth? Brother, if you think about that, you shout a little bit. What Moses is saying to him, isn't it that you're going to go with us? That we're going to be different from all the other peoples on the face of the earth. See, that is still true. If you go with us into this land that's promised, this will make your people different. No people like God's people. Their God goes with them. All the other nations, now listen, all of the other nations took their gods with them. But the God of Israel went in his own power, because his was all power in heaven and earth. There were idols on shelves, crocodiles in the river, snakes in the river, birds in the air, trees in the forest, and all manners of dumb idols that could do nothing, say nothing, smell nothing, go nowhere. Couldn't heal, couldn't provide, they were just idols. But our God, whose name is Jehovah Jireh, was not only the provider, but Jehovah Shammah, the righteousness, and on and on and on through his covenant name. And where they were, bless God, there he was. Oh, that's worth rejoicing over. The prophet Isaiah said, prophesying of his coming and his name, he said, his name shall be Emmanuel, translated God with us. Praise the Lord. He'll be our Emmanuel, God is with us. And you want some good news? Even better than anything I've said that's got some of you excited? Yeah. The Lord Jesus said, to the disciples said, he that is with you shall be in you. Later on, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ with you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I tell you, friends, that is a wonderful progression of theological knowledge. That God raised himself up to a company of people, and he did. And then he raised up the Son to demonstrate his redemption, and he, Father and Son together, sent the Holy Spirit, which was Christ in the church. See, the only witness he's got here now is the Spirit. I don't want to get into that because I can't understand it. God knows I don't want to try to explain something to you I don't understand. I don't understand that, and you don't either. God doesn't either. The power, the majesty, the function of the Godhead. I heard a brother say on a tape the other day that it was the function of the church to explain the character of God, to demonstrate the nature of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. I might like had a Rick. I almost ran up a tree. I said, Lord, that is just good. The purpose of the church, that's you. The purpose of the church is to reveal and demonstrate the character of the Father. Amen. The nature of the Son and the power of the Spirit. Brother, I want to tell you, every time somebody in the world looks at a member of the church, they ought to see the character of God in action. They should see the nature of the Son, and they should see the power of the Holy Ghost enabling that person to walk in both nature and power. Amen. Yeah, it is good stuff, isn't it? He travels with us. Well, that's one thing Balaam saw. Yeah. So what do you see, Balaam? He said, I'll see a people separate. I don't want to get into that either. You see, but God had gone with the people in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. That was his glory. Now he says, I'm not going with him. And Moses talked him into going with him, and we bring ourselves back to the place where Moses had interceded with success, and God says, well, we'll go on. My presence will go with him. You see what Moses did, friend? Here's where we fail. Listen. What Moses did was he held on to the character of God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. When we can learn the character of God, we can hold on to it.
Amen.
See, no matter how dark the trouble, how deep the grief, how acute the deprivation, no matter what happens, friends, if you can remember that it's part of God's character to provide for his own, then you can plead his character and take strength and mount up with the wings of an eagle and fly. Are you hearing me? You see, that's why we need to study in depth the character of God to find out what is he like, this God we're dealing with.
Yes, amen.
And we've only I've been doing this so much, I've got tapes and hours and pages and notebooks, 3-4 big old notebooks full of it. Just the character of God, just the attributes of God. And every time I look at it, I think, self, you don't know anything yet. Because it's so big, it's big as all of creation, because he's in all of creation. He's governor of everything. Ruler, president, vice regent, manager, maintainer of everything that is created, which he does has for his own purpose. Now, when God agrees to go with him, you know why he agreed to go with him? Now listen carefully, why he agreed to go with him? Because Moses had found grace. Moses found grace. Because of God's grace now, Moses is bold enough to make the greatest prayer request that man has ever made of God. The biggest and boldest prayer request. Justice would have consumed God's people. He would have been just in consuming them for making that golden calf. But grace taught them his ways, his character. See, this is true of all us. The law would have killed us. The letter of the law would have killed us if the law had been carried out. If everyone in the human race had received from God what we all deserved as sinners, God's justice would have destroyed us. But by the grace of God, Moses could ask to see the glory of God. This grace is so amazing. See, Moses says in conversation, this grace is so strengthening, it's so enabling, that Moses, now this was the same God that had said, I'm not going with you, I don't want them, you can have them, I'll make a great nation out of you. And let me tell you, there probably wasn't another man living then or ever that wouldn't have taken God up on that offer. He would have made a great nation out of Moses. But of course, God knew what was going to happen. He's just letting them all act it out so he could have it written down so that we could feast on it. Moses said to him, I beseech thee. Beseech is a strong word. It means beg, implore, insist. I beseech thee, show me your glory. See, God had already been traveling with them by day and by night. That was his glory. His glory is his manifest presence. And we're going to find out in here, his glory is a lot of other things too. His presence was seen as they travel. But Moses needs a greater revelation than the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. His heart was hungry for something better. So he strangely and strongly and imploringly says, show me your glory. This is the greatest request man ever made of God. And think about what faith it took. See, God could have just wiped Moses off the edge of eternity. And God is all powerful. His glory was his own unique possession. He only demonstrated it in following after the children of Israel. It was God's personal property. I can't make that very clear. But God's glory was uniquely his own. It was not anybody else's. He was free to do what he would with it. But nobody had ever asked before to see his glory. Now listen to this. In verse 13, Moses had said, show me your ways. Now that's a smaller favor. And now he says, show me your glory. Show me your ways. Now he says, show me your glory. So the Lord told Moses, he said, I'll do the thing that you've asked, for you have found grace in my sight, and I've known you by name. And then, you see, Moses had received a good answer, and he can trust the Lord for a better answer. When you get one thing in faith, have you ever noticed how it'll enable you to pray for more? That's right. See, grace, by grace, the Lord had answered and said, I'll go with you. And then grace that God had given to Moses enabled him to ask the next thing and the next thing. He said, I beg you, show me your glory. See, when God hears and answers, faith comes. See, we ask, we get one thing, we'll ask two things. We get two things, we'll ask six things. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that? See, faith can climb the walls of heaven. Faith can uproot mountains. Faith can take all the mountains that it uproots, stack them on top of each other, and make a throne for the God of all grace to sit upon and give you favor and ability and strength to go there to the throne of grace. It's when he answers, it's his favor, it's his presence that gives us the strength to ask. God wants to reveal himself to his children. Now you listen to me. God is more anxious to reveal himself to us than he is to meet our needs. Because if he reveals himself to us and we know who he is, then our needs are met. And you won't always go to the throne of grace with a celestial shopping list. See, our prayers are a lot, gimme, 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 do me, save me, save me, save me. You know, bless me, bless so-and-so and heal so-and-so. Have you ever noticed that? I tell you, if we could get really in such a communion with God. See, I think, Bernice, this is what Lydia Swain, who's secretary to Dr. Paul Young at Chosi, that church is built on prayer. And if you're going to be a member of that church, you've got to be a habitual prayer that reaches through and touches God. And when you can reach through, I don't know, you know, that's called praying through. We've gotten so flippant about prayer and things, you know, we don't even want to talk about it. She asked me if I knew what it meant to pray through. I know what it means to pray through. And I only do it when I'm in trouble. See, that should be a habit. That should be a daily exercise. But you see, here we go back again. I don't have time. We are a mess, aren't we? Thank the Lord he's patient. I'm so glad he's long-suffering. He told Moses it was, and he is. Let me go on. But God is more interested in us knowing him than in any other aspect of our communication with him. He's anxious to reveal himself to his children. He's anxious that we understand him. Have you ever, you know, a long time ago when maybe you started courting, it's kind of a strange experience, you know, you'll go somewhere with somebody and you really don't know them. And then you see them time after time, and it doesn't have to be courting. It can be just friendship. I think of the people, you know, get on the bus to go to Mexico. This, you know, till you probably get maybe almost Houston. There's a kind of a strained relationship if there's strangers there, and they usually are. But the further you travel together, the more intimately you become acquainted. And the more you can trust or not trust. The more you can fellowship. The more you gain by fellowship. Have you know it? This is the way God wants us to get to where we can gain a lot by fellowship. That's why this is in the Bible. Into all of that, see, we see if we know who He is. Daniel, Prophet Daniel said, those people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Well, that's a good verse. And that's not taking it out of the context of what Daniel spoke either. The people that do know their God, Paul said, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, that I may be made conformable to His image. And all Paul is saying is, I want to do what Romans 8, whatever it is, where it says that, you know, that we are called to be conformed to His image. That's the same thing Paul said. You can't be conformed to His image unless you know Him. Well, let me go on. Grace gave Moses then the strength for faith and to ask to show His glory. Now, this word then in New American Standard, and the word is and in the King James. And when He said, I pray thee, show me your glory. Now listen to this. Oh, I could just, you know, this just really does something to my heart and yours. And He said, I myself. Now this is what He's going to do in answer to His glory. And grace has enabled it. I will myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious, G-R-A-C-E-U-S, gracious. I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. There are eight times in those verses there, between the last verse of chapter 32, the eight times the verb will. Now, if you don't see that will, He is telling him what He will do. This is what I will do. I will eight times. Now, this is the wonderful promise to those who have found grace with the Lord. It's not limited to Moses. It's here as an example. Grace reveals God to those who seek Him. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, the Lord God is the sun and shield. He gives grace and glory, and no good thing will He withhold from him that walks uprightly. Amen. Somebody else started a church called Sun and Shield Church. Man, that's a good title. Sun and Shield. Isn't that good? He's a sun and He's a shield. He'll brighten your day, and He'll shield you from the heat. And nothing good will He withhold if you walk uprightly. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Now, the Lord said, now listen to this. The Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. So God's glory is that He is a good God. Show me your glory, I'll show you my goodness. No other God in any nation of people, no other God is good. You see, you can be good, of good value, if you're a statue made out of gold encrusted with diamonds or pearls, that's good market value. But this good is good in action. See, this good is beneficial one to another. This good has to do with kindness. This good has to do with activity. Jesus said to the rich young ruler, He said, there is none good but God. There's none of us good. The preachers are not good. The prophets are not good. None are good but God. But partaking of His glory, and Paul said in Thessalonians that that was the end, really the purpose of the gospel, that we might lay hold of His glory. But when we come into that relationship, that we behold His glory, then we partake of His goodness and we begin a little bit to understand His character. Are you following me? I said, are you following me? Well, that's weak. He said, I will make my goodness pass before you. Now, He said, I'm not going to sit down here and let you walk. Oh, I just tell you, friend, if you think about it, He said, I'm not going to just sit down here and let you walk by me. He's going to do the demonstrating. He said, I'll make my goodness pass before you. See, you think of God as being deity, king, authority, power, might, and majesty on a throne. And he could have said, well, I'm going to sit here, Moses, and you can take a good look. He didn't say that at all. He said, I will make my goodness pass before you. I tell you, talk about a God that's anxious to demonstrate himself. We're so stupid, you see, that we cut off the flow of the blessings by our unwillingness to seek him. Moses couldn't see his face, though. He said, I'll pass by. He said, you can't see my face. No man can see his face. No sinner, no saint. Nobody could see God's face. Probably our bodies are not strong enough. We couldn't stand it. I don't understand what's going to happen when we get to heaven. And I'll tell you one thing. I'm not one bit worried about it. Wouldn't argue with you about it. Not one split second. Not a bit. Because you don't know any more than I do. And when we pool our ignorance, we waste our time. This is true. And there's a lot of that going on. Amen. People will fall out with you over when the trumpet's going to sound, what's going to happen. I want to tell you something. Who knows? And out of the same side of my mouth, I say, who cares? The Bible nowhere tells you that you're going to understand all of those things. The Bible says, get your oil in your lamp and keep your wick trimmed so that you'll be ready when it happens. But we are stupid when we argue about things that we don't know. Now, there's a verse of Scripture in 1 John that says we will see Jesus, and we know that. The Bible says that. But I don't know what's the relationship between Jesus and the Father, and you don't either, so let's don't get hung up in it. But John 1:18 says, no man has seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten of the Son, he, from the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. He said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. I don't understand that, but it's in the Bible, and I believe it. Hallelujah. And that settles it. Now, but God, see, in his grace and in his goodness and glory, found a place on a rock.
Hallelujah.
Well, why didn't he just sit on a hillside? He could have jumped up on a cloud. He could have spoken a mountain into existence. But he said, Moses, there's a place beside me. There's a rock there. I said, I'm going to hide you on that rock. And I'm going to cover you there. I'm going to cover you there with my hand. And that's where we get that gorgeous old song, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. You see, then covers me there with his hand. My Lord. See, we've cheated ourselves out of so much of that. But you know, we sing that kind of stuff on Tuesday morning. Ain't it but a handful of us. But I tell you, we have a celebration. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Covers me there with his hand. And he said, I'll make it all pass by. See, now when I have passed by, when I've finished this parade of my goodness, I'm going to move my hand and you can see my back parts. I have no earthly idea what that means. And you don't either. But I'll tell you what I think. I believe that it was a visible manifestation that there'd been somebody really there.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus. Yeah, that's who it was. Somebody had passed by. And Moses had a right to know that God not only kept his word, but yet he had had real company. He had really had a visitation. Now, there's no break between chapter 33 and 34. Scholars did that. They just ruin it sometimes. You heard of ruining it? Sometimes they ruin it. That's Arkansas tall. Ruin it. Or Mississippi. Not Louisiana. We say ruin. But the Lord tells Moses. Now, I want you to hear me real carefully because you've never thought about this before. It hit me this weekend. I've never seen this before, but I see it's there. The Lord tells Moses to get two more tablets of stone. See, Moses had broken the first two. When he saw those turkeys down there dancing around the golden calf, he broke the tables of stone. The Lord says, Moses, get two more tablets of stone and write the law again. I want to tell you something, friends. That is powerful if you can see about it. The law precedes grace. Before God really... And now notice in verse 33, he said, I will do it. But he did not do it until chapter 34. Chapter 33, he said, I will, 8 times. But chapter 34, he does what he said he would do, but not until after the law. How many of you see what I'm talking about? Isn't that good, Janet? Not until after the law. It was necessary for the people to have a law. Without the law, they would have been a lawless people. the Levitical sacrificial system was added to it, so that when they broke that law and were out of fellowship with the Lord, they brought an offering, covered their sin, and they could resume their fellowship with Him. But the law was a manifestation of God's goodness. Let me tell you, if you'll hear people all the time bemoaning and belittling the law of God, and that is the height of ignorance. Don't do it. Don't listen to it. The law of God was a beautiful expression of His character. Having the law and keeping the law was, for God's people, the evidence that they, above all people on the face of the earth, had a living, active, powerful God who cared for them and protected their ways. The law is beautiful. You know, in the Bible, and if you haven't seen this, it clears up a lot of things. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, especially, He said, you have heard it said. Have you remember? You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Everybody has read that. You have heard it said. But I say to you. Now, what Jesus meant when He said, you have heard it said, was the Old Testament oral law. They had added so much to that oral law, to the spoken law, that at a certain point in time, I don't remember now when it was, they put the oral law in volumes, in books. And those Old Testament Pharisees, they believed that that oral law was just as much a part of the law as the written law. And it wasn't. It was man's additions. So Jesus would say to them, you have heard it said. And they had heard it said out of the oral law that had been put in print. Everybody see that?
Yeah.
But when Jesus said, but I say to you, He was speaking from the heart of God, not from the heart of the Pharisees. Oh, listen, there's a difference, friend. I say to you. And what Jesus said to them concerning the law, He fulfilled in His life, His ministry, His death, His resurrection, and His eternal life for the church. See, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law. And He said, not a jot nor a tittle of the law would fall away till it was all fulfilled. But I say to you, the law, you've heard it said, and they, when they said, man, they had so much stuff said, they had added so much to that Old Testament law and prided themselves on keeping it. Brother, there's so much contradiction between what they said and what Jesus illustrated. But that law, let me get some. I think I might even get through here in a minute. I might quit whether I get through or not, but listen. Jesus, in keeping the law, fulfilled the law, and the law that Jesus kept and fulfilled was the precious law that God had given to His people. They had to have the law before grace could be demonstrated. Now, some of you are seeing that. Chapter 33 said, I will, 8 times. Chapter 34 said, write the law again, Moses. And he did. And in verse 33, the Lord tells Moses, He says, you'll see My glory and My goodness. And in chapter 34, He does it. He does it. Now, chapter 34, beginning in verse 5, it says, and the Lord descended. The Lord was still up in the mountain, you see. And they were talking. But the Lord came down. Doesn't that thrill you? Does your Bible say the Lord descended? That means come down. The Lord descended. The Lord, Moses took the tablets in his hand. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses. And Moses called on the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. And he proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, that is long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity. You talk about His glory, friend. Ain't it His glory?
Yeah.
It's the glory that He's that kind of God who lives and forgives. An idol can't do anything. But our God is alive. See, He's gracious, forgiving, tenderhearted, slow to anger, compassionate. He feels sorry for us. Because we're weak and hurting and in trouble. Even when it's of our own making, people, God feels sorry for us. When we are willful, he pitied Israel when they fell into Baal worship and really got into trouble during the days of the prophets. He pitied Israel. God is, he's a God who feels our infirmities. Well, that ought to catch fire in your soul. Listen, keeping mercy. His mercies are new every day. If it were not for his mercy, we'd be consumed. If God dealt with us according to our sins, who could stand? His mercy keeps him from dealing with us according to our sins. And this is all the good stuff he was telling Moses. I bet Moses was about to have a fit, don't you? I don't know whether Moses ever had a fit or not, you know. But just think about what this man is hearing from the God of glory and seeing. Now he says, now here comes the wrath of God, and we'll get into that when I get back, the Lord willing. But he said he would by no means clear the guilty. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And I'm going to tell you, friends, a sinning generation will beget a sinning generation. And God is not accountable to deal with that sinning, begotten generation with his mercy or his forgiveness until they personally come to know him and ask him. You see, sin is a reproach to any people. And it will be a reproach to generations of people. Just for example, I remember, you know, when I was younger and some of you, we wouldn't have imagined that the language that you hear on the television, see, I mean, you didn't say that to each other at home or nothing. You understand? And now, vile language is just blurted out over all the world. Now, let me tell you what I'm saying. This younger generation will say, well, Mother, you just don't understand. Well, Mother, you just, you know, that's life. I want to tell you something, friend. That is a typical example of the younger generation that loses its values because of the sin and iniquity of the generation before it. If you want to make your child real miserable, just get them off somewhere and teach them the Bible. But I want to tell you what. One day, they will rejoice so in your face and just praise and thank you that you had foresight enough to see that there's a wicked generation down the road. And everybody will fall into the ditch of wickedness unless someone prays and upholds the banner of God's righteousness. Well, some of you old heads like that, and some of you young ones don't. But I want to tell you something, friends. God means business. He says he would visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation. But he'll also visit forgiveness now. That's his goodness. See, because of God's grace, Moses sees his character. He stood there in the cleft of that rock. Oh. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, they all followed that rock, and that rock was Christ. Yeah. See, that rock was the one that Moses had smitten, and the water came out. Yeah. And then he got so impatient, he got arrogant. See, I don't know what he got, but he didn't obey God the next time, and God told him, said, now don't smite it again, speak to it. So when he hit the rock again, he came into great disfavor with God, and God did not let him go over to the promised land, but that was the best thing that ever happened to Moses. Because there was nothing but trouble ahead. Nothing but trouble throughout all the generation, and a remnant made it in. But anyhow, I want you to see that grace revealed God's character. Y'all see where we're coming from? Moses saw his character. He saw his name, he saw his goodness, he saw his mercy, he saw his grace, he saw his truth, he saw his forgiveness, and most of all, he saw his sovereignty. Eight times he said, I will, I will, I will, I will, eight times. When he gave the law again, how many of you see that about what I'm thinking about the law? See, that law was vital to their relationship. How many ever see that? Yeah. Well, who doesn't see it? Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, I will, I will, I will, I will. And he said, get two more tablets of stone, Moses. Write the law again.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses, with five in each hand, had the law. Mm-hmm. And then God came down.
Mm-hmm.
And they talked business.
Yeah.
And he showed him his glory.
Mm-hmm.
John sees it, smiling all over. But he saw the character of God, and when he said, I will, he did.
Amen.
See, the good thing about serving the God of glory is that what he says he'll do, he'll do.
Amen.
Barnes and Brown used to sing an old song that said he said he would and he did.
Uh-huh.
He said he would and he did. That'd be a good... He said he would. And he did. And it was the only reason, see, that he did it was because Moses had found grace in his sight. Now, I want to say this, and then I want you to turn quickly to Psalm 103. And while you turn to Psalm 103, I want to say this. Would it be all right if we spoke about grace some more later?
Yeah.
Well, whatever. But let me say that we have talked about all kind of grace while you're finding Psalm 103. Grace that's prevenient, saving. This is not the psalm. I'm just reciting this. Grace that's prevenient. That's before. Grace before God called you. Electing, sovereign grace. Keeping grace, preserving grace, living grace, dying grace, standing grace, resurrecting grace, enabling grace, reigning grace, restraining grace, preparing grace, quickening grace, teaching grace, sufficient grace, and revealing grace.
Amen.
It's by grace you're saved.
Amen.
It's by grace you stand.
Yes.
It's by grace that will lead you safe thus far, and grace will lead you home. Hallelujah!
Yes.
Now look at Psalm 103 just a minute. I want to look at verse 7. Psalm 103 and verse 7. Oh, hallelujah. Woo! He made known his ways to Moses. He did that back in Exodus 33 and 34. He made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. It gets better. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as the Father has pity and compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those that fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Isn't that comforting? See, God doesn't really expect a stainless steel performance out of a guest vessel that's made out of dust and clay. If he had made us out of stainless steel, he wouldn't have had to have any mercy on us. But having made us out of the dust of the earth and knows our frame is weak, as a father pities his children. I'll tell you, if you've watched your son and your daughter in the emergency room in surgery, suffering after an accident, dying with a death that cannot be averted, if you've watched that, there's no pity in God's green world, friends. There's no way to describe it. Amen? Who's done that? Who's experienced that? Bernice has. You watched your husband die. You're totally helpless. I mean, there's no pity in the world like a parent pities a child suffering. Right? But the Bible says that God pities those that fear him. That's a good note to part on, isn't it? Aren't you glad for his grace? Aren't you glad that you're born again? We covet your prayers as we travel. And come to Sunday school, Brother Fred Jones is going to break the bread, and he can. He might get excited and jerk a little.